God, as we approach your word this morning, I just ask that you would help us to be attentive to you. That we'd recognize when our minds kind of wandering off, and Lord, would you speak through your word this morning to us? Pray that it would be so clear what you want us to know and what we need to do with it. So we just lift this time and we invite you to be in the middle of it all and to lead it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 4 or 5 years ago, we went home to my parents' house, and it was Christmas time, and we were spending time with my family, and the phone rang, and my mom and my dad were both on the phone, and I just assumed it was one of my other siblings that wasn't there for Christmas. And they got done, and my mom seemed like she was a little bit upset, and so, you know, we were asking what was going on, and she said, well, that was the doctor, and they've been trying to get a hold of my dad for a couple of weeks, and he wasn't returning their phone calls, and so they decided that call during the holidays when maybe he would more than likely be around. And so basically what they were telling him was that he had a heart valve that was not working hardly at all. It wasn't working properly. And that they needed to get him in, get him tested. They were going to run a scope up there and check it out. And then more than likely they were going to have to do a valve replacement. And it was what seemed like, here was my dad functioning what looked like normal, and all of a sudden within 3 weeks he is in the hospital having open heart surgery. And it was a bit of a scary thing, but you know, the heart is one of those things that we use that term to talk about the muscle in our body, but we also talk about it as that center of us. And just like it with a heart, your heart can have different issues. Your heart can have, you know, you could have a stroke, you could have a heart attack, you could have an arrhythmia, you could have high blood pressure, low blood pressure, you could have congestive heart failure, and all of those affect the way the blood circulates through your body, the way you function. And our heart that we talk about was the center of our being. When it isn't functioning correctly, it affects every other part of our body as well. Well, every All right, we're just going to do this. So I'm going to be flinging the microphone around some this morning. Just like when our heart isn't working right, if our muscle, the heart, isn't working right, when our heart isn't right, it affects the rest of our being as well. And so, you know, when you go to the doctor, what do they normally do? I mean, even if you got like a cold or something, and they usually put the little stethoscope up to your chest and listen to your heart. You know, I'm thinking, I've got a cold. Why do you got to listen to my heart, right? But it's because it's so crucial. It's a crucial part. By the way, I checked with Dr. Luther, and that is an accurate statement, that the heart is very crucial. And so that's why they test it when they go in. I know, I just wanted to make sure I wasn't up here just saying things. And so, but how often do we monitor spiritually our heart? How often do we stop and listen to it? Listen for it, okay? I don't mean to be led around by our heart, but how often do we stop and run a test? How often do we put it on a monitor? How diligent are we at checking our heart? How diligent are we at checking our love for God? So with that in mind, let's look at our passage today. It's found in Matthew chapter 22. It's verses 34 through 40. And we're continuing on in these are the last days of Jesus' life. And the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, they have all been kind of coming after Jesus to find some issue with him. They want to get him arrested. They want to silence him. And so they're trying everything they can. And they
You know, they're bringing questions to him, not because they want to know the answer, but because they want to trip him up. And what we pick up this right off the bat is last week we looked at a section where the Herodians and the Pharisees came to question Jesus, which was amazing that they were actually together asking him a question because they didn't get along at all. Well, today we see that the Sadducees had asked a question and Jesus silenced the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees, they got together. Now, I can imagine probably there was, in that meeting, there was probably this short moment of laughter and joy because the Pharisees and Sadducees didn't agree on one significant thing, among other things. The main significant thing that they did not agree on, does anyone know? Sadducees and Pharisees, okay? Resurrection. So this is how we remember Sadducees, okay? Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in life after death. Okay, they don't believe in heaven. That makes them sad. See? So they're sad, you see? Okay? So that's how you remember it, the Sadducees. So Jesus said, silence the Sadducees. And so the Pharisees are like, I know, there's your Bible knowledge for the day, okay? My professor in college taught me that one, so I thought I'd pass it on. So the Pharisees probably momentarily celebrated, but then they thought, yeah, but he's still out there. And we need to catch him. We need to trip him up. And so they come up with a question. And this is where we pick up. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So today, as we talk about our heart, let me just clarify, because the passage talks about loving God with all your heart. Monitoring our heart, I mean, is to monitor our love for God. Okay? To monitor our heart in today's passage is monitoring our love for God. Now, this is not something new. This is not a new concept. When Jesus said that, the expert in the law knew this. This is something that was given to them long ago. It wasn't part of the Ten Commandments. But it was there. It was within that whole story in Exodus and Deuteronomy and Numbers, and it's all in there. This is not a surprise to the Pharisees. It's not a surprise to the teacher of the law that the number one commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And it hopefully isn't a surprise to us. This is the greatest commandment. If you will just pause for a minute and think about this, that the number one thing that we should be concerned about is our love for God. I would say everything hinges on that one. Pretty tough to love our neighbor without loving God first. Pretty tough to follow any of the other laws without loving God first. And so as I read this, I had to pause, and I continue to pause because I'm thinking as I read this, we got to get this one right. Love God with all of your heart, mind, soul. All of your soul, heart, mind. All of your heart, mind, and soul. Can I say it again? If we can get this. Now, let's not ignore the complexity because it's so simply stated. All right? Loving God. This is something we should check ourselves on constantly. Just as every time you go to the doctor, they check your heart, how often are we stopping and saying, God, how am I doing on this loving you? Heart, how are we doing at loving God? So, second commandment should flow when first commandment is being paid attention to, okay? Is functioning. You know, I had somebody this a couple weeks ago. They were in talking with me about what's going on in their life and then and their marriage, and their marriage was falling apart. And the statement was, you know, I guess we thought that our marriage would just kind of work. I guess we thought that we didn't have to like put much work into it, much energy into it. And most of us are probably thinking, yeah, right, right? But do we actually realize that? And let's just take that to the next step is, if we treat God that same way, how does our relationship with Him look? I mean, if we live our Christian life with the mentality of, well, it's not really, you know, something I have to work at. What's your relationship with Him going to look like? Our love is going to fade. Our love is going to get buried. It's going to get lost. It's going to grow cold. So how often do we monitor our heart? How often do we check on it? How often do we stop and say, am I loving Him? It's a commitment. And it should translate into action. Okay? Sometimes we let busyness crowd out Jesus' top two priorities. We let busyness get in the way. And just like in a relationship, sometimes we behave in manners that are not very loving, but it doesn't mean that we don't love. So we're going to need a good monitor. We're going to need a good way of checking our heart, okay? So let's start with this, that every Christian man, excuse me, every Christian, this is out of C.S. Lewis. Oh, that wasn't me. Every Christian, C.S. Lewis says this, every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. Now, C.S. Lewis sometimes, I mean, it's amazing that he can write something incredibly complex and then he can also write Lion, Witch, and Wardrobe. Every Christian would agree that a man's spiritual health is exactly proportional to his love for God. In other words, if your love for God is low, your spiritual health is low. Just like when your heartbeat is not very strong, your health is poor. Your love for God affects your spiritual health. When your love for God is strong, when it's well cared for, when it's pumping properly, we are approaching spiritual health. To love God, only you and Him will know the truth. By the way, I just want to pause for a minute. Sometimes words are tough. That hymn really just, I struggle with it in your notes, okay? But I know it probably could have been a he. Only you and Him will know the truth, all right? When God looks at your heart, what does He find? Does He find a flat line? There's no heart, there's no beating whatsoever. Does He find an arrhythmia? You know, an extra beat in there or something, a hiccup in the steady rhythm? Does He find a steady rhythm? Dr. Luther told me this morning that, you know, a person can be alive and have no pulse. So maybe our heart is just barely pumping, but you can't sense it. It's important for us to stop. This loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, when we read that, we've heard it enough times, maybe it's so easy for us to just read right over it. Yeah. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Maybe we should stop and listen to our heart. You know, it's not hidden to him. He knows exactly where our love is for him. And if we'll listen, we'll know exactly where it is too. Listen to David's words in Psalm 139. He says this, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Search me and know my heart." This is the man that was given the title, a man after God's own heart, because of things like that. So how are you loving God? How are you doing with that? To answer that question, let's start with a foundation, okay? This may seem obvious, but I think it's really important. To know how you're loving God, let's make sure we're talking about the same person. Now, you may have made the assumption, oh, we're all in this room here together. We're at the Nazarene Church. We all think the same thing. No, actually, we don't. Sometimes we have a distorted picture of God. Sometimes we have an inaccurate picture of God. There may be people in this room that think, you know, that Jesus was a really good guy and a son of God, but not the son of God. There may be some people in this room that think, well, God, you know, I mean, he's loving. Why would he send anybody to hell? There may be some people in this room that have put limits on God, that have made him a finite being rather than an infinite being. So it's important that we get this right. A.W. Tozer said, what comes into your minds when you think about God is the most important thing about us. It's an interesting thought. What comes into your mind when you think about God is probably, when at first, whatever pops in your mind is probably the most important thing about us. Even some of us who call ourselves Christians could possibly have a bit of a distorted view, a distorted meaning of God. So having a correct picture, having a correct meaning, will help us to love him wholeheartedly. All right? Read this. It should be in your notes. It says this, in the Bible, the word God describes an invisible and eternal spiritual being. Okay, this is where we're foundational. When we say love God, when he says love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, this is who we're talking about. An invisible and eternal spiritual being who is immense and infinitely powerful, wise, knowing, and good. He is holy, morally pure, loving, gracious, merciful, patient, and forgiving. He created and sustains all things to the seen and of the seen and unseen, and will one day judge all of mankind. Each one of those points is important for us to get. When we talk about loving God with all of our heart, soul, and mind, this is who we're talking about. Infinitely powerful, infinitely wise, infinitely knowing, infinitely good. He is holy, morally pure, loving, gracious, merciful, patient, forgiving, and he is going to judge. That he created everything, whether you see it or not. This is who we are to love. He is the most love-worthy being in all of the universe. Have you thought about that? Of everything in the universe that is deserving of love, he far and away is above all of it. Makes me wonder, so why do we struggle so much with that? It's easier to love somebody else, I think, than loving God. So we're told, love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. Let's look at that. Means we need to know him, number one, in a personal way. Okay? We don't just know about him, but we didn't know him in a personal way, a relationship with him. It's based on true and accurate knowledge, not, well, I heard somebody tell me this, that you are in relationship with him and you've experienced that. To love him with all of your heart. Personal, relational. Scripture tells us that we love him because he first loved us. That means we've experienced that love and outflows our love for him. If we don't believe and experience that he first loved us, then we're going to struggle to love him with all of our heart. Okay? So we know him personal in a personal way. Love him with our heart. We need to know him in a saving way. Jesus said, I have come to give you life abundant. What I hear with that, that's John 10:10. What I hear with that is that means your life without him is not abundant. It's lacking. There's more to life. In fact, let's just take it one more step. In fact, it's not life at all without him. We need saving. Paul tells us that who the Son sets free is free indeed. That means we weren't free. And if we're not free, that means we need to be saved. We need to be set free. We're told in John 3:16, whoever believes in him has eternal life. That means if we don't believe in him, we don't have eternal life. I want to be saved out of not having eternal life. I don't know about anybody else. Romans tells us we all deserve death. There's no way for us to pay what we owe. We need somebody to save us. And we should know him as our hero. We should know him as the one who saves us. I think of those words, and I'm trying to give you this picture. Here's the picture that comes to my head. Jesus is walking on the water, and he approaches the boat, and Peter sees him, and he says, well, if it's you, Lord, then call me out there. And so Jesus says, well, come on. And so Peter gets out of the boat. You guys know the story, right? And he takes a couple of steps, and he starts to sink. And his response is the thing that tells me that he knows Jesus in a saving way. He doesn't turn around and grab the boat. He cries out for Jesus. You ever notice that? If you didn't believe Jesus, if you didn't know Jesus in a saving way, then the one standing in the middle of the water wouldn't be the place you would look. You would grab the boat. Peter knew Jesus in the saving way. He cried out for Jesus because he knew him in a saving way. Do we know him that way? John 4:17-19 says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. That confidence on the day of judgment means that so that we understand that we know him in a saving way. We love because he first loved us. If we know him in a saving way, he is the first one we run to in trouble. We know him with all of our heart. We know him with all of our soul. And we know him with all of our mind. We know him in a changing way. Are we allowing him to change us? We are not who we should be. We are not who we were created to be. We need to change. Some of us are like, I fear change. Change is bad. We have got to change. And he's wanting us to change. And he's working in our lives so that we do change. But do we know him this way? Are we allowing it? Are we allowing him to change us? See, how we respond to what we learn about God determines whether or not we know him in a changing way. How we respond to him determines whether we know him in a changing way. Are we aware of the changes that he wants to make in us? I mean, is there an area in your life where he's saying, this needs to change? I caught myself with this mindset that needs to be corrected. Those times when God says, this needs to change in your life, I've kind of tried to make it as though he's requesting me. Darren, you know, I'd really like if this would change in your life. Darren, if this changed in your life, this would be better. Things would go better for you. Like it's an option. That's not what he's saying. Hey, this isn't working. This needs to change. It's not a matter of, you know, a good decision, a bad decision. It's a matter of obedience or disobedience. Obedience means that we know him in a changing way. John 14:15 says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you love me, when I show you the area in your life that needs to change, you will make the change. Will it be a struggle? Probably. But are you going to make the change? Romans 12 says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be changed by the renewing of your mind. To love him with all of your mind. Okay? Heart, soul, and mind. So as I thought about this, I thought we need a heart monitor. We need something to test our heart to see how is it functioning, how well is it functioning. I almost came up with like letters for an EKG. I couldn't do it though. Wasn't creative enough. So I just got some questions. Our heart monitor today is just a few questions, all right? Now let me be clear on something. When the question is asked, this isn't I got to go home and work on this. No, it's just a monitor. It's like a gauge. Here's how it's working. You don't take a heart monitor home and stare at the monitor and hope for your heartbeat to change, right? The monitor says, your heart's not working right. Change your lifestyle. Change your lifestyle. Hopefully your heartbeat changes. Okay? These are a gauge. So, with that in mind, number one, do I have a hope? Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance of what we do not see. We've heard that one. But it's almost as though we probably should understand an assumption that we made there, that we actually have hope. How's your heart there? Is there hope? Man, I go home to visit my parents, and my dad likes Fox News a lot, okay? And I've discovered, and I don't know if lots of people know this or not, but they repeat the same story over and over again all day long. The same exact story. Sometimes the commentary is different, but sometimes it's not. And I got to tell you, after a couple of hours of having that in the background, I feel defeated. I feel like the world is just falling apart and God's not on the throne. What's the point? Now, Fox News, I would probably rather listen to that than other ones. So turn on MSNBC and do the same thing, okay? We lose hope when we're looking at the stuff around us. Do we have hope? What's your hope in? What are you putting your hope in? That tomorrow's going to be better? Or are you putting your hope in that one day Jesus is going to return and he's going to take us with him? And at that point, there will be no more crying, no more dying. Is that what we're looking for? Is that in there? Is it there? Or is it covered up with a bunch of other stuff? Peter tells us, but in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give a reason for the hope that you have. Do you have a hope? Okay, number one. Number two, do I love what's good? Romans 12:9 says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. I hear that and I begin to ask myself, am I living that way? Or do I, maybe these are my terms and you don't get it, but do I dabble? I mean, it's easy for us to be like, hate what is evil, love what, cling to what is good. Yeah, there's stuff going on in our world today that I just hate. And I'm just going to, turn my attention to Christian radio and just listen to worship songs all day long. That's not bad, but that's not what's going on here. What's in your life that needs to be gone? Do you have an aversion for the things that are not good in your life? Or do we dabble? Do we say things like, well, I mean, it's not bad. We start building a case to argue the point, to defend what we don't want to get rid of. We're dabbling. If we begin to say things like it's not bad, that should be a red flag. If it doesn't bring good in your life, you probably should look at it. Do we cling to what is good, or do we dabble a bit? Heart monitor says something about our heart. Okay? Number three, do I have a love for people? Man, I got to tell you, when I'm not doing well with God, I am very impatient. Anybody else like that? If I've ignored God all day long and he's been, tapping on my shoulder, I get home and I don't even have patience for my family. Anybody else? I'm the only one? Ugh. Anyway, sorry, and I'm trying to lead you. All right. Let alone the coworker that doesn't know the Lord, let alone our neighbor that doesn't know the Lord. How's our heart doing? Do we have a love for people? We can go, oh, I got to love people more, and I just muscle my way through it. No, stop. It's the monitor. It's telling us something. Our heart's not working right. Stop and think about it this way. What do we have that's going to last forever? I mean, us as Christians, what do we have? We've got something, don't we? I mean, we've got a relationship with Christ. We've got an eternity. We don't lose that. What about your coworker or your neighbor or somebody you know that doesn't have that? Does that bother you? They have absolutely nothing that will last forever. Does that give you a knot in your stomach? Or does it make you just kind of go, oh, well, I'm good. Our heart should be breaking for what breaks his heart. And he wants no one to perish. How's your heart doing? What's the monitor telling you? Number four, do I have a love for the church? If you have very little love for the church, then you might want to look at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Because what we're told there is that Jesus laid down his life, that he died, that he sacrificed himself for the church. We'd like to just say, well, he sacrificed for me. He sacrificed for the church. And this is a part of that church. Specifically. And the church is called the bride of Christ. And when we start to badmouth the bride of Christ, what do you think Jesus thinks? Well, if you're married, think about this. If somebody came up to you and started badmouthing your spouse, what would your response be? Men, I think we'd probably, yeah, be a bit aggressive. Ladies, I would assume you probably would be too. At least defriend them, you know. Forever. And maybe even on Facebook. But we say, oh, the church is full of a bunch of hypocrites. Well, you're in it, okay? It's okay. But we're the bride of Christ. Careful that we don't run it into the ground. In fact, we should love it because he loves it. How do we express that love? How are you involved? I mean, what are you willing to give to the church? I'm not talking about your tithe. How much of you are you willing to give to the church? Because Jesus gave his life for it. If you struggle to volunteer, you struggle to put money in, if you struggle to even be here, that's your monitor. And the last one. Do I have a love for the Bible? I don't have a lot to say on this because David did a great job. Listen to his words, okay? I want you to listen closely to how he feels about the Bible. Okay? You probably have heard some of these phrases. Listen to this. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. We could stop there. How does he feel about the Word of God? But he goes on. He says, your commands are always with me and make me wiser than my enemies. Do we think that? I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. Do we meditate on his statutes? I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. I have kept my feet from every evil path, so that I might obey your word. What we're hearing about, it's like this, he's got this love affair with God's word. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Now there's a phrase. I mean, do you ever pick up the Bible and just think, man, it's how sweet these words are to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gain understanding from your precepts. Therefore, I hate every wrong path. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. I have taken an oath and confirmed it that I will follow your righteous laws. These just sound like marriage vows almost. Do you have a love for his word? Now, I think there's probably some other things that we could put on our heart to monitor, but those are the five questions today that we have. Your homework, if you were to have homework, is not to say, oh, I just, you know, I need to love God's word better. Or, oh, I need to love the church better. Or I need to hate evil and cling to what is good. That's wrong. Okay? If that's our focus, all we're looking at is a symptom. Those things tell us our heart needs attention. If you were to choose to take some homework home, the homework is to work on your love to God. If you were in a relationship and the one that you were, if you are in a relationship and the one that you care deeply for, you felt like you wanted to pursue them better, that you wanted to love them better, what would you do? What would be the things that you did? That's where you run to. You nurture your love. The homework is to nurture your love for God. These other things, you love God, you're going to have a love for His Word. When you're loving God, you're going to have a love for the church. When you're loving God, you're going to have a love for His Word. When you love God, you're going to have a love for good. You have aversion to evil. Those are the monitors. But what are you going to do to nurture your love for Him? Things probably need to improve, huh? So it's important that you give it your attention. Would you pray with me, please? God, as I think about what the monitor's telling me, it's easy for me just to kind of feel guilty. I think it's probably easy for a lot of us to feel guilty. The truth of the matter is that guilt isn't going to help us to love You more. So would You help us to not sense condemnation, but to hear You express how much You love us. And we come before You today not to ask You to help us to love You better, Lord. I come before You just to say, I'm sorry I haven't loved You better. I'm committed to You, and I want to express my love for You better. Thank You for not giving up. Thank You for being patient and forgiving. And Lord, I pray that we would commit to the long haul. That we recognize when our heart's not working the way it's supposed to, and it turns our attention onto our relationship with You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And as you stand, I want to reword that a little this morning, okay? Why don't you stand? Above all else, guard your love for God, because everything you should do is a result of that love.